The reading this morning is from the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And you can find this on page 987 in your church Bibles. The 13th chapter of Matthew, beginning to read at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He then told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'"
Thank you, Emin. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God to instruct us from his word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful promise to give rest to all who come to Jesus. We pray that you would give us hearts and minds like the little child that is ready to receive and teachable. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an implement that hangs at the back of a machinery shed on my parents' farm that looks like it dates from the Bronze Age. It consists of a sack with a small hole at the bottom that is adjustable. The hole is directly above a metal plate that can spin, and the plate is made to spin by something that looks rather like a violin bow attached to a spindle. The whole contraption is known as a seed fiddle, And I have to confess that I have used it on a number of occasions in my life in order to sow seed. And the term described for sowing seed by this method is broad casting. It's only marginally ahead of carrying the sack and using your hand to do it. Of course, the term broad casting is contrasted with precision drilling, which is the modern method. And the purpose of the famous parable of the sower, where the seed falls on these different types of soil, is to make the point to Jesus' disciples that Jesus' kingly rule advances powerfully through the widespread broadcast of his word. There can be no doubt from Jesus' explanation that the seed he is talking about, as he talks about the sower, is the seed of the word of Jesus' kingly rule. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word. Verse 20, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 22, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 23, as for the one who hears the word and understands. So the kingly rule of Jesus, his kingdom, advances through the widespread broadcast of his word. As he gives understanding of the word, so the kingdom grows. Without him giving understanding of his word, there are any number of reasons why it doesn't grow, but the advance of the kingdom takes place as the word is broadcast. Jesus' kingdom does not advance through suicide bombing. Jesus' kingdom does not advance through political lobbying or clever marketing. Jesus' kingdom does not advance through philosophical debate or clever reasoning. You don't have to have a PhD in Christian apologetics to advance Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom advanced through the widespread broadcast of his word. As God gives understanding, there is growth. These results in verse 23 of 30, 60, 100-fold come through the widespread broadcast of Jesus' word. Now, this is a vital truth for us to get hold of. We saw last week that chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel is a special teach-in for Jesus' disciples. It is not primarily evangelistic, though many of us will have used it like that. The subject of the parables and of this whole third section of Matthew's Gospel is the advance of Jesus' kingdom. He tells us that in chapter 11. And we saw that Jesus' kingly rule only advances through his gift as he gives understanding. The understanding comes through the discriminate instruction of Jesus as he instructs those who are brought to him. But if this truth of the kingdom comes only as God gives and only as God draws and only as God reveals, there might be a temptation, mightn't there, for us to kind of shut ourselves into the ghetto and wait for people to come in to be taught. The parable of the sower, either side of the explanation that is there, and we looked at last week in 10 to 17, the parable of the sower is there to remind us that the method of the advance of Jesus' kingdom is through widespread broadcast. I used to work in a church similar to this one in many ways, but just down the road was a little chapel. And there was a sign on the door, the doors were always shut, but there was a sign on the door explaining the kind of conditions of entry to the chapel. And for all intents and purposes, it looked as if really the people on the inside believed, well, it's only those who are more or less brought in through the roof that will be able to benefit from the glorious blessings of God's kingdom. After all, that's the way they came to Jesus in the first century. As if only the chosen, only those who are given understanding, only those who are drawn. And therefore we'll barricade the doors and more or less wait for people to come hammering on the door before we start sharing the glorious good news of the kingdom with them. Well, following the explanation of verses 10 to 17, one might find oneself beginning down that track. But the parable of the sower won't allow us to do it because the kingdom advances as the word is broadcast. The seed is scattered on every type of soil, isn't it? It's indiscriminate, it seems. It goes out to those who are given understanding as well as those who are not. The method of the advance of the kingdom is through broadcasting as much as precision drilling. And of course, we can see that in chapter 13. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the chapter begins with Jesus proclaiming the word to a crowd of, well, maybe tens of thousands. So many that he has to get out into the boat and they go up into this Mediterranean amphitheatre in order to listen. He appeals to them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The appeal goes out to the whole crowd. And then just a small group come into the house, amongst whom there is to be this dynamic growth. But the word was cast broad. Indeed, we haven't got time to do this. I'd love to do it. But if we had time, we could trace through the whole of Matthew's gospel and see over and over and over again Jesus teaching the vast crowd and appealing them to them to come in. So he didn't say to himself, well, the kingdom only advances to those amongst whom understanding is given by God, and therefore I shall just wait. He proclaimed the truth far and wide wherever he went. Chapter 4, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching and proclaiming. Chapter 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Chapter 11, he went from there to teach and preach in their cities. Chapter 10, he said to his disciples, what I say to you in the dark, say in the light what you've heard whispered, proclaim on the rooftops, get the word out, cast it broad. Speak it far and wide. Tell out my soul. And all the while he appeals, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The word is cast broad as Jesus calls those to whom God is going to give understanding into the house, as it were, to have their further instruction. So not only is this Jesus' method within the chapter, it has also been his method throughout the gospel. He broadcasts his word. That's how his kingdom advances. And I suppose we could at this point use this truth, which is a truth of the parable of the sower, as a kind of challenging beat-up for us as a congregation at the start of the year. We've chosen to look at the advance of the kingdom at the start of this year, and I suppose we could head down a line of application that we should all be engaged in the widespread broadcast of the word. I mean, it would be good, wouldn't it, for every one of us to think, this afternoon maybe, every family, every individual, how it is we're engaged in this spreading of Jesus' word far and wide, for that's how his kingdom grows. But I'm not sure that that's the purpose of this parable at this point. See, the parable is explained to the disciples when the disciples come to Jesus in verse 10 and say to him, why are you speaking to them in parables? How come? It's just, they can't understand. It's only just a few who you are giving knowledge of the secret of the kingdom to. And then Jesus takes the parable of the sower and explains it. And his purpose in explaining it, I think, is to tell us, the disciples, who come for further explanation, that this is the way God's kingdom grows. Through widespread broadcast with mixed results. So that as we face the mixed results, just as Jesus did, as he proclaimed to tens of thousands and just a handful came in, we can be assured, us disciples, that this is the way the kingdom grows. Widespread broadcast, mixed results, extraordinary growth. All of us will be familiar with the mixed results in verses 19 through to verse 22. All of us will have seen the satanic diversion of verse 18 and 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Week by week, day by day, the disciple looks for an opportunity to spread the word of Jesus wide. At last an opportunity arrives. A friend accepts a book or a tape, or we're able to bring a friend to something like the 5th of October to hear the glorious good news of the kingdom that has been revealed in the life of Jesus. Even as we do that, the devil is at work. Of course, he's not so stupid as to parade around with a forked tail and red tights. He doesn't confine himself to the devilish horrors of The Exorcist or Friday the 13th. You'd have to be extraordinarily naive to have that view of the devil. He's much more subtle. He just pecks up the seed, peck, 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 as it falls. Now, we will have seen it over and over again. And the purpose of this parable is that we should not get discouraged, for that is what happens as the kingdom advances. I remember, I think it was last year, being at a dinner laid on in one of the London suburbs down in the south, and the host had gathered over 20 to supper, and there was a speaker, and he explained the word of Jesus. You couldn't have had a clearer explanation of the good news of Jesus' kingly rule. This was widespread broadcasting amongst a group of 20 or 30 who probably many of them hadn't heard the message before. One woman had brought her husband, and he was obviously there under sufferance. It was the equivalent of a 10-year-old sulk in a 48-year-old businessman marginally better disguised. And throughout the talk, actually throughout dinner as well, which was most surprising, there he was with his BlackBerry under the table, scrolling through the emails. It's quite a thought, isn't it? The devil at work in the sophisticated circle of the Dulwich drawing room. Peck, peck, peck. I have to say, I was very discouraged. I wasn't giving the talk, by the way. It's just worth saying that. When I said it was a brilliant talk and you couldn't have heard the gospel explained clearer, that wasn't me. It's just worth chipping that in case you have a misunderstanding there. Do you know, one could have left desperately discouraged. The hosts might have said, we're never going to do this again. And Jesus says, well, that's just how the kingdom advances. Satanic diversion. All of us will have seen the rootless enthusiasm, surely, of verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now notice this, he has no root in himself. The word never takes root. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Why? Because the word has never taken root in his life. I remember a young graduate arriving here in the city. So thrilled was he to hear the word of Jesus. He was like a young spaniel puppy. If you know your breeds of dogs, but spaniels are the one that charge around everything, everywhere, chewing everything and dashing off and doing remarkably adventurous things. And he was fascinated by the word. Never heard it before. In fact, we even read the Bible together for a number of weeks, just the two of us, as I sought to explain the word. And this young man was full of enthusiasm, but he had no root in himself. Now, you will have seen that in the garden, no doubt, this summer. Did you plant anything at the beginning of the summer? It would have had to have very, very deep soil if it was going to make it through the summer. We planted something last summer. It was dead within a month, after a terrific beginning, as we were all rejoicing that this was going to be up and running. The sun came out, persecution, tribulation, no root. You, I'm sure, have come across J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century English bishop. Our hearts may yield a plentiful crop of warm feelings and good resolutions, But all the time there is no deeply rooted word. Don't be discouraged by the spaniel puppy syndrome, rootless enthusiasm. We'll all come across it. You'll be able to name friends and colleagues who've been through that. Don't be discouraged. The kingdom advances through the widespread broadcast of Jesus' words with mixed results. And surely all of us have seen the worldly distraction that comes in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, the cares of the world are the cares that you and I worry about. The deceitfulness of wealth is the idea that money and privilege can give me all I need, that lie, the deceit. And there will be some amongst whom we spread the word broadly who are always too busy. Don't be discouraged. There will be some amongst whom we spread the word broadly who are always too stressed. Don't be disheartened. It's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they don't want to be part of it. It's just there's no room left on the hard drive for understanding the word of Jesus. There's no emotional energy left to be fruitful. They're not prepared to do any weeding. J.C. Ryle, alas, there are many such hearers. They know the truth well. They hope one day to be decided Christians, but they never come to the point of giving up everything to follow Jesus. The mortgage, the pension plan, the school fees, the social life, the health insurance, the career, the market, the bonus, the extension, the garden, the golf club, the health club, the ski club, the credit card. Nothing wrong with these things. It's lovely to have a foreign holiday. Good social life is great. Christians should provide for their retirement. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed. And they're not prepared to do any weeding. And so they never bear any fruit. I was speaking on this passage last year, actually, and somebody came up to me the week after and said, I went home and my wife and I sat down and we decided we would do some weeding. I don't think he meant the garden. Now, again, let's be clear. This is not here to discourage us or to beat us up. No, we need to look at the parable and to realize that this is how the kingdom advances, through the widespread broadcast with mixed results. And that brings us then to the last verse, 23, which any Lincolnshire grain baron would gladly forfeit his single farm payment for. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30-fold. Well, many of us were here last year and had the privilege at this time of year of being able to celebrate Dick Lucas's 80th birthday. It was a wonderful day as we rejoiced in what God had done over four decades. You know, it's not everybody who has the joy of living long enough to see the tip of the iceberg of what God has done over a long, widespread broadcasting of his word. Many, many people involved over 40 years. The work of many. Numerous congregations spun off. This summer I met people from Bristol, from Cornwall, from Shrewsbury, from Japan, in the Muslim world, all of whom who had made their beginnings here at St. Helens. It was a great time of thanksgiving as we began to see last year 500 people gathered from all over the immense power of Jesus' word. You ask the people back from the early days of St. Helens, what was it? And they will say, look, there were no gimmicks, no dancing girls, just the simple explanation and proclamation of the word of Jesus with God giving understanding. Yes, lots of mixed results. Much rootless enthusiasm, plenty of satanic diversion, a good deal of worldly distraction, and yet this extraordinary advance given by God as a result of the work of many people spreading broadly God's word. So how does the kingdom advance? Well, first, we saw last week, by God's gift. Second, we see now, through God's word. And next, we're going to jump to the parable of the mustard and the yeast with God's power. God's kingdom advances by God's power with hidden force. First, God's kingdom advances by God's word with mixed results. Second, by God's power with hidden force. And the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast makes explicit what is implicit in the parable of the sower. The word of Jesus' kingly rule has immense power, but it appears insignificant. The word of Jesus has immense power for change, but it's hidden. And the choice of the mustard seed makes the point brilliantly. You know, the seed was proverbially tiny. It is described here as the smallest of seeds, verse 32. It is the smallest of all seed. But it has this immense power for growth. I've never seen a mustard tree in the flesh. Actually, people aren't terribly sure exactly what kind of tree we're talking about here. It is not Brassica hirta, the mustard and cress that you grew when you were in primary school. And it is not Brassica juncea, the oriental mustard that you sometimes see driving through the countryside. I'm told by the experts that the mustard tree grows to 10 to 12 feet. And so the purpose of the mustard seed is that it's tiny and insignificant. And if this were a children's talk, which it isn't, I would have brought a seed in and cast it down on the carpet here, and you would have walked past and you wouldn't have seen it. Indeed, you wouldn't have seen it for the first few days and weeks, probably, of its growth. And then if it were possible in my family talk, I would have scoured the garden centres of the southeast of England and found a mustard tree, and I would have had a posse of strong men to carry it in its own terracotta pot as seen on the terraces of Tunbridge, and we'd have had it stood here, right up here, alongside this insignificant little seed, and we would have said, what power, what force, what hidden strength. And that's Jesus' point. What was going on there at the lakeside while Jesus taught the crowd may have seemed insignificant. The casual passerby might even have missed it. The stories were parables. They needed further explanation. They weren't clear in and of themselves. Vast numbers would have walked away. What did you do at the weekend? Oh, I went to some talk on Sunday in some building somewhere in the city. What was it about? Oh, I really don't remember. It was utterly insignificant, most strange. But the interested observer, those handful who follow him into the house, realize that he's hidden, speaking hidden truths since the foundation of the world, and they listen, and the word takes root, and it grows, and the power of the word begins to operate, and it spreads, and the kingly rule of Jesus begins to advance. Let's just pause for a moment and think about the power for growth. We'd have to be historically illiterate not to recognize the power of the growth of Jesus' word. Around 33 AD, Jesus was crucified. All his followers had deserted him. He died on a cross alone. I came across Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity. He's not a Christian. He's an American sociologist and historian. How the obscure, marginal Jesus movement became the dominant religious force in the Western world in just a few centuries. And he charts the growth of the church. 3.4% a year, he reckons, from just a few thousand to nearly 34 million in the first 300 years of the church. 56% of the population of the Roman Empire, by his estimation. In fact, he holds that Constantine was converted. It was not that the Roman Empire was converted by Constantine, but that Constantine became a Christian out of political expedience, because 56% of his empire were Christian. Today there are an estimated 1.4 billion people in the world who would claim to follow Jesus. The New Testament had been translated into 5,000 of the world's 6,500 languages. A small start, an unimpressive beginning, almost unnoticeable, with vast and unimaginable power for growth. I've mentioned before Peter Cameron Scott. In 1895, he and 15 others landed in Kenya. By 1898, all bar one of the first 16 were either dead or back home. Weak, unimpressive, insignificant. And in 1995, 25,000 Kenyans gathered in Nairobi to celebrate 100 years of the Word of God in their nation. They sang "To God Be the Glory," and they were the pinprick of over 1 million members in Kenya alone as a result of that insignificant and unnoticeable beginning. The extraordinary power of Jesus' word. God's kingdom advances through his word, which is extraordinarily powerful, though apparently insignificant. And then the hidden change you can see in verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took, that's yeast, and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And obviously in the days of the Kenwood bread maker, which no doubt you have nestling somewhere at home in your kitchen, we don't need to produce the primary school bread making demonstration. Every 21st century man who has kneaded the hazelnuts and sun-dried tomatoes into his organic Islington loaf will know all about the power of yeast hidden that spreads through the dough. Those minute granules producing dramatic change. And the point again is obvious, isn't it? The extraordinary power. You disciples who are discouraged because the word goes out to thousands and yet just a tiny handful appear to come into the house to listen, do you realize the power of his word to change? And of course, the history of our nation bears that out. I read, I think a couple of years ago now, the account by Balain, who was vicar of a parish just south of the river in Bermondsey, of the change that God's word brought about in England through the 18th century. He describes life in England at the end of the 18th and into the 19th century like this. The country squires were sodden with alcohol. Most of them were 6-bottle men. If there's anyone now who could drink 6 bottles of port at a sitting. All business was transacted in taverns. The typical merchant of the period constantly enters in his diary, "Got very drunk, undoubtedly the worse for drinking. Cannot say I came home sober." I believe bottles were slightly smaller than ours are at the moment, but nonetheless, it paints a picture. The masses, devastated by the gin age, in fashionable circles, filth in humour was regarded as the choicest form of wit, and few could rival the Queen in this when she chose to jest with her ministers. For entertainment, bulls were baited in every village, on cathedral greens. Here is an advertisement of a thing you might go to rather than watch the telly. A mad bull to be dressed up with fireworks, a dog to be dressed up with fireworks over him, a bear to be let loose at the same time, and a cat to be tied to the bull's tail. He describes it as the glacial epoch in our church's history, as the word of God was in complete famine. Apparently the curates all lived in the towns, and on a Sunday they would gallop out from the town and travel round 6, 7, 8 villages where they would conduct a service without preaching a sermon and then dash on to the next one, conduct a service without preaching, not to be seen for a whole week. And then came the word of God. And as his word was preached, it brought change in the lives of individuals and a radical change in the life of our country. So that many things which are understood to have been quintessentially English came from the period of the change in laws in the 19th century. The power for change. So what a great passage for us to start this year with. It is easily to be discouraged, especially if we've been involved in the widespread broadcast of his word over and again over the years, and we've seen these mixed results. Especially because in our country now, we have been through another glacial era with a famine of God's word all across the country for 150 years. It is possible to be discouraged, isn't it? Go out to the countryside now and you will find a total famine of God's word. Oh, it's possible to be discouraged. But how does the kingdom advance? Through the widespread broadcast of his word. With mixed results. With immense power to build and to change. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have chosen in your goodness and mercy to reveal to us things hidden since the foundation of the world. We thank you that we have access to things that Moses and Elijah and Abraham, Daniel, the mighty ones, longed to look into, that we are immeasurably wealthy in having the secrets of your kingdom. We thank you for the mighty power of your word that has wrought such change in our lives. And we thank and praise you for the mighty power of your word that has brought from nothing really in the 60s great ministries across the country and across the world. We praise you, Father. And we ask that we in our generation would be given by you confidence in the power of your mighty word and courage for broadcasting. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.